6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
Quite often you'll hear someone try to justify socialism as being a biblical principle. They'll say something like, oh, don't you care about the poor? And therefore, we need to have all of these social programs to take care of the poor. But there's just one problem with all of that. Welcome to 6640. There is never a lack of people willing to queue up for free money that they don't have to work for. And before you know it, the number of people not working and those producing into the system become unbalanced, begin to outstrip the people who are producing into the system. And so two things are required to keep socialism going. One is a high taxation system, which cripples an economy. And two is a monetary phenomenon called inflation. By creating more and more money, you are able to keep this game going for a while, but you devalue the currency that people hold as they're looking at it, requiring them to run faster and faster to keep up with ever-increasing prices and everything that they buy and they use. It's actually a form of unfair weights and measures, which God condemned in the Old Testament. Welcome to 6640. The end of this, and this is the part that really becomes scary, because this is what a large number of governments, including the United States government, are facing in this decade. Sooner or later, you just run out of the ability to pay anymore. That's when the currency dies, and somebody has to be told that thought they were going to get something from government, that they can't have it anymore, because it's simply not there to be had. That's a real spooky time, and it's part of the several crises we're discussing this week in this new series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, entitled Weathering the Coming Storm. The euro and the dollar are dying as currencies. All fiat currencies in the history of the world have died and had to be replaced by other currencies, but they created horrible social problems and chaos in the process of dying, among which are destroying the middle class and the lower classes. So it's going to be a pretty rough time economically, because governments are now facing the problem, just like in Greece and in Spain. And in some states here in this country already, they can no longer pay for the things they have promised to their people. There simply is not the tax revenue that is required to do it, not without destroying the economy of the state itself. So what are we going to do when we hit these bumps? That's what this series is all about. Dr. Chuck Missler today, Weathering the Coming Storm. What happens when sooner or later governments do run out of money?
I used to think that I noticed that every year we spend more money per student hour and the results get worse. We always spend more money and the results get worse. I used to think that was just mismanagement. I was shocked to discover, as I started investigating that some years ago, to discover, no, that's the plan. They're following an agenda. It's all published. Read the books. There's many of them written. Bert Schoes' book, Brave New Schools, and others like that. When David Breese wrote the book, The Seven Men Who Ruled the World from Their Graves, he includes John Dewey as one of them. And the whole agenda of dumbing down the American publication to make it a more manageable electorate was an agenda that they're following. And I hope that shocks you enough to check it out. It's amazing to realize that the school degeneration is a deliberate, managed result. And the unionization of public officials. You know, the concept of unions makes sense when there's an offsetting control. If you have a skilled labor force that is working against some objective measure, the objective measure becomes the marketplace. When that group of skills gets too expensive to be productive, it's self-correcting in a sense, in an aggregate economic sense. But when you unionize a group of people who have no objective measure, and that's true of certainly true of public officials, you unleash an escalation of cost that will come back to haunt you. And so the whole idea of unionizing public officials is a contradiction in terms when you study it through. And that, of course, has destroyed the entire public environment in the United States. I can remember as a kid that people who served in public service did so at a penalty. Their salaries would not be as high as they could get in the corporate world, but they did it out of a sense of dedication and commitment. They found a sense of fulfillment in being a public servant in the true sense of the term. And it used to be when you went to Washington, you were frustrated because you had bureaucrats that were moving a little too slowly or something, but they weren't hostile. Today, you go into the bureaucracies and you find aggressive young attorneys out to make a name for themselves who have no interest in the public interest except as a cover. So that anyway, things changed. And just to keep you, as we start talking about, I want to remind you about my lesson from yesterday of the lessons in quantities. How much is a million seconds? That turns out to be 12 days. Well, how much is a billion seconds? That turns out to be 32 years, which I argue is qualitatively different, not just a different magnitude numerically. And if you go to trillion, that's 32,000 years. The thing that should grab you out of this is that those changes in magnitude are so gigantic as to not be comparable qualitatively. Well, we take a look at our debt. We at the end of 2011, we had $6.8 trillion in Treasury debt, $8.2 trillion in government agency debt, $2.7 trillion in municipal debt, $11.6 trillion of corporate debt, $14.6 trillion in mortgage debt, $2.5 trillion in consumer debt, plus $6.5 trillion in other debts. That's $53 trillion total. And that's out of the flow of funds in the United States. And that doesn't count future obligations, such as Social Security, Medicare, which add up to over $65 trillion. And on top of all of this, the U.S. banks hold derivative obligations that are impossible to fully assess. They clearly exceed $200 trillion, and some estimates go over $1,000 trillion, in effective overhang on the economy. And that's from the Office of the Comptroller of the Currency, by the way. So this debt is impacting over half of all the U.S. states and thousands of our counties, cities, and towns. And the police, fire, and other emergency services are being cut, and healthcare services are being limited or eliminated altogether. And schools and universities are losing their funding, and they're forced to raise their tuition, which is already sky high. And the maintenance of roads, bridges, and electrical grids are being curtailed. There are actually many counties that are plowing up their paved roads to make them gravel because that's cheaper than trying to maintain the potholes and stuff that occur from the weather. We're actually going backwards in the infrastructure that made the country great. Part of the history of America was the upgrading of creating the infrastructure that created the prosperity of the past. And we can't afford it, so they're actually going the other way, believe it or not. It turns out to be cheaper to do that. And thousands of state, county, and city jobs are being cut, and there are prisons that are being opened. There, in California, 4,800 prisoners are put on the street because they don't have the budget to keep them in, strangely enough. So America is in moral free fall. And this whole thing is not about debt. As any businessman will tell you, cash flow is a symptom, not a cause. It's a symptom that you're doing some things right. The absence of cash flow means that you haven't done it right. But that's an indicator, not the cause. The root cause in America, because it's in free fall, is because of spiritual warfare. It's totally failing its moral challenges. We have a media masking the truth when its job is to present the truth to the American public. And they are prostitutes chasing dollars that will buy them, as the 2008 election demonstrates so graphically. We have courts that are perverting justice. We have judiciaries that reverse jury trial verdicts, and so on. We have a judiciary that's making laws rather than evaluating them. We have schools that are deliberately dumbing down our youth, and I hope that shocks you enough to do your own homework. You'll find it's well documented. We have replaced our traditional heritage with multiculturalism, revisionism, values. You know, it used to be, my parents were immigrants, and they didn't really understand a lot about the American colleges, but the idea to go to school is to learn right from wrong. That was the mentality of my dad. I remember that. And when I got the Naval Academy appointment, he had a little different, he could sort of relate to that. That was different. But anyway, But I mean, the whole idea of education in his mind was to learn right from wrong. And now in our education, it demonstrates that there is no right. You have your truth, I have my truth. The value of relative is an astonishing retreat from Western civilization. The great books of the Western world were man's quest for truth, a desperate groping for what's true. And today's youth are taught there is no truth. Then why study history? You have your truth, I have mine, you know, is the nonsense that's being promoted. And get to patriotism. This has been probably the most painful part of my life in recent years. And my wife and I have been through some pretty deep valleys. We lost our firstborn son. That was traumatic. We went through bankruptcy, and we've had some ups and downs. But I can tell you candidly, rather strangely perhaps, the most painful time was none of those. The most painful time I've had is really started, I guess, at my 50th alumni reunion at the Naval Academy, as I began to realize that what I used to regard as patriotism, I began to evaluate as an obsolete form of idol worship, that it's phony. I feel a sense of betrayal. Those that are products of the long gray line at West Point or the Brigade of Midship at the Naval Academy are beneficiaries of 150 years of tradition into things that we took seriously, we signed up for, to give our lives to. I now look back and see it as a con job, phony, a shell of things that are now out of date, obsolete. And that's a painful, there's a concept that I use called a painful blessing. That sounds like an oxymoron. A painful blessing is the puncturing of a delusion. A five-year-old, when he discovers no Santa Claus, that's painful but essential, right? The Israeli peaceniks years ago discovered, finally, that their enemies don't want peace. And that was a maturation, a waking up, if you will, of that segment of the population. Most Israelis recognize today that the problem is that their adversaries don't want peace. Well, the other thing for some of us, myself and some of my classmates, is the realization that much of what we signed up for, as thinking we were patriotic, we were just chasing a myth that has expired, if you will. So that's we're not Democrats or Republicans, we're monarchists today, so to clarify that a little bit. So the real problem, you know, you look, is the real problem in America the military? You know, some people are very concerned because most of the power in the military has been now relegated to the overt combat people. You know, it's the SEAL Team 6, it's the Rangers, it's these special groups that operate undercover. It's, you know, you can go to war with a country without declaring war. You slip in the special ops guys, they're in and they out, and they accomplish what they do, and that's increasingly become a way of life, strangely enough. Some people are concerned about that. Well, what about politics? Our politics have become unaccountable and totally corrupt. There's no. I had the privilege of sitting on a board with Bill Simon. Bill Simon was the former Secretary of Treasury. He wrote a book when he was Secretary of Treasury called A Time for Truth, in which he demonstrates why the United States is irrevocably out of control, simply because there's no accountability. The people that control the budgets, the legislature, and the legislatures themselves are not accountable. They're just worried about their two-year reelection cycle. So, on top of all of that, we have the entitlement mentality. Everybody feels they're entitled to whatever, not as a privilege or not something you achieve, but something that you're entitled to. And that mentality has pervaded the whole culture. And so the financial results are obvious. The debts are driven beyond control, simply, completely. But the real root of all of this is outlawing the presence of God. That's no longer in our society. If you look, I could show you 84 charts of social indicators on America that up until 1960 were improving slightly, but in the right trend. Pregnancy. There's 84 different indicators, and they were all improving up till about 1960-62, and every one of them has the same shape. At about that time, they start declining, and they're plunging down ever since. And what happened in those particular years? That's when we had the Supreme Court outlaw public prayer. That's when we outlawed the presence of God in the public schools. and on in all the other derivative aspects of that. And so the we even at the, just a few weeks ago found that God excluded, deliberately excluded from the platform of the primary political party in the in America. And, you know, that I applaud the clarity. Somehow that removed any pretense of what that party stood for. You now have pastors preaching from pulpits that any Christian can't in good conscience be a member of the Democratic Party. There are people that, that's controversial, obviously, but I applaud the clarity of the issue. So that leads me to a key topic that we need to understand, because we discover as we start studying governments and cultures and nations that God has several different wraths that we find in the Scripture, and I want to focus on the abandonment wrath. As I mentioned last night in the question and answers, there's two. When I have a question and answer period across the United States in large audiences, there's two questions that always come up. Where's the United States in prophecy? They always, there's somebody that always used to ask that. And why hasn't God judged America? Well, the United States in prophecy question is easy to dismiss. Most of the books that have been written about that are wrong and easily provably so. And the main players eschatologically in the Bible are very well identified, and the U.S. is not among them. So you, from that, there's a whole other bunch of discussions. But the other question that accompanies that this kind of thing by those that are more spiritually sensitive is, why hasn't God judged America? That's a good question. And that's been echoed many times. Billy Graham had this wonderful soundbite some decades ago now. He says, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a great soundbite. It really nails it, if you will. And but it's interesting, you'll discover that even Thomas Jefferson back in 1781 said essentially the same kind of a thing. He said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson had those concerns back then, interestingly enough. And so, while we're chewing on this, I can't resist including the ancient words of a centuries-old poem that haunt me. They're carved in a Gothic medieval alphabet on a towering, ornate cathedral door right in the heart of a small town in Germany. And if you translate it into modern English, the words take a form of a frightening poem. And here's what the poem says. You call me eternal, and then do not seek me. You call me fair, and then do not love me. You call me gracious, and then do not trust me. You call me just, then do not fear me. You call me life, then do not choose me. You call me light, and then do not see me. You call me Lord, and then do not respect me. You call me master, then do not obey me. You call me merciful, then do not thank me. You call me mighty, then do not honor me. You call me noble, then do not serve me. You call me rich, then do not ask me. You call me Savior, then do not praise me. You call me Shepherd, then do not follow me. You call me the way, and then do not walk with me. You call me wise, and then do not heed me. You call me Son of God, then do not worship me. When I abandon you, then do not blame me. Heavy stuff. Well, I want to open a topic called the wraths of God. We discover that God has wrath. It's all through the Scripture. But as you study those, you'll discover they sort of group in certain ways. There's an appositional wrath, God's wrath towards anything sinful. That's a broad category, of course. There's catastrophical wrath, and I'll use the flood of Noah as an example of that. And there are others examples, but that's the conspicuous one. There's also eschatological wrath, the kind of thing you see in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, called the Great Tribulation or what have you. But the one I want to focus on is a very particular kind we see very frequently used against nations in the Scripture. And that's called the abandonment wrath. And I'll start with Samson. You remember Samson? He had those three visits with Delilah, where she was bribed to find out his secret, and he would tell her not quite the right secret. And so she'd bind him up and then say, "The Philistine's upon you," and he would break loose. And you know the story. He did that three times. The fourth time, though, he tells her that about the haircut, which she does. And this time when he's bound up, he can't break loose. Can you imagine the shock of Samson, who was used to God, that God provided strength that had all these bizarre, colorful but bizarre exploits in his history? And all this is in Judges 16, obviously. But this time, he realizes that God has abandoned him. And they put out his eyes, and you know the story. But I want you to reflect on what went on in his mind as he realized that God abandoned him. God didn't put out his eyes. His enemies did. But it was all derivative of the fact that God said, "Okay, I'm out of here." He abandoned him. That happens to nations. We see that in the northern kingdom. As you know, when Solomon dies, there's a civil war. Jeroboam the first took the northern region, called it the House of Israel, and the southern kingdom called itself the House of Judah. And I'm going to call them the northern southern kingdom so people don't get confused. Sometimes when the word Israel is used, it means the whole nation. Sometimes it's used idiomatically of the northern kingdom. So I'm going to use the northern southern kingdom as the labels to avoid confusion. The northern kingdom under Jeroboam goes into idolatry. They had a very prosperous time, by the way, under Jeroboam the first. They got very rich, by the way, for a lot of other reasons. But the point is they went into idolatry. So much so that God commissions Hosea from the south to go up there and lay out his indictment. And when you read the book of Hosea from chapter 4 through 14, it's not a preachment like John the Baptist might have. If you don't repent, all these bad things are going to happen. No, no. He just lays out the indictment. He doesn't call for repentance. He just lets them know that God is going to judge them by abandoning them. Okay? And the key verse that summarizes is Ephraim. Ephraim is an idiom for the northern. It's the primary tribe, so it's a synecdoche, if you will, of the northern kingdom, a metaphor, if you will. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And boy, how heavy that term is. It's joined, kabar, it's a yoke to, cleaving to, merged with those idols. And when he says, "Let him alone," that itself has a strange echo of finality. It's because they disappear from history. And don't confuse the geography with the ethnicity. That's a whole other issue. But this linkage, by the way, now what I'm doing, of course, is suggesting that one of the things we learn from the scripture, whether you're dealing with Hosea or Isaiah or these prophets, they're dealing with a local situation, but they're dealing with it in a way that applies more broadly. You see, most of us, when we think of prophecy, we have the Greek model in mind. We think of a prediction and its fulfillment. A prediction and its fulfillment. That's the Greek model. The Hebrew model is a little different. The Hebrew hermeneutic is that prophecy is pattern. They study patterns. And they see patterns all through the scripture of what God does to Israel is also idiomatic of what's going to happen with the Messiah and nations and so forth. So they're used to that kind of thinking. And we're suggesting that the way God is dealing with the northern kingdom, he will deal with any nation that goes into idol worship. And we're going to find that's true also of the southern kingdom in a minute. But before I leave the northern kingdom, I'm intrigued with the fact that as we're studying the book of Isaiah, we're doing that Monday nights, and those that are watching the streaming can join us free of charge with our Monday night study of Isaiah, and we're going through that. But one of the things that comes up, Isaiah has another example of this very same thing.
Weathering the coming storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org. And we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Next Monday, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.